Paul writes as he is moved by the Holy Spirit, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we are again reminded that you gave us your word because we needed it. We could not know you. We could not know what you expected. We could not have a glimpse of truly who you were outside of you revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you gave it to us in human language. You communicated in a way that you expected us to understand. And so this morning I praise and thank you for a word that we can not only have and hold in our hands, but a word that we can actually understand because you have given it to us in a way that we can understand. And so we praise and thank you for that clarity. We thank you that we are able to know and not be frustrated. And so I pray this morning, speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit again teach us. May he be the one who opens our eyes to the truths that are in this text. And so protect your word this morning. Protect your church. Build it, I pray. And may we go forth rejoicing because we have dwelt with our God. And may we go forth more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of your grace, I pray. Amen. Well, we all like heroes, don't we? We all like those who go before us and those who are successful, those who are champions. We all have those. And so we tend to be those who in some ways worship, that we are some of those who hold up those who have gone before, those who we think are worthy to be followed, those who have demonstrated their success. And so if you were to go to Edmonton, you would see there's a statue of who? Wayne Gretzky, because he is what? A champion. He is the great hockey player, and so he's held up as the great one, as the one who is set the standard for hockey players. Just consolation for you here in Ontario. He is from Ontario, so there is some good news there. But we have our heroes, right? We have those who've gone before, and we look up to them. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly nothing wrong with respecting those who've gone before and those who are lifted up. But for the Corinthians church, they had started to look at their leaders and those who were successful and those who were above them, and they started to give them more credit than they should. And they started maybe into our hero worship, but a hero worship that went beyond what we would call what was healthy. And they had done that so much that they had started to cause divisions within the body. They had started to be those who, because they were following men rather than God, they started to have those divisions that were coming between them. Now, we remember that there was really two things that were playing in on the Corinthians. First of all, there was the pressures of the world, because they were in a society that took man's philosophies and his rhetoric and his arguments, and they held them in high esteem. And then when they came to Christ, they were still bringing pieces of that with them. And so they tended to look at the gospel as too simple. They looked at maybe even some of the gospel teachers as too simple. And so they started to follow men in some ways because they mistook the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God for foolishness. And they forgot that actually it was the wisdom of God that had brought them to salvation. And so in chapter 1, we really hear them saying, As Paul says, "For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean that this, that each one is saying, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." And so here they are getting into these factions, partly related to just the idea of how these men teach and how these men present the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. And so they have been focusing really on worldliness and the things that were the culture was pushing in on them. But as we came to chapter 3, we really saw that we kind of switched horses then, and all of a sudden now the Corinthians, and he's dealing with them with their flesh. In other words, there's an inward drive. There's something from their flesh that is coming up, and they are not controlling those impulses. They are giving into the flesh. They are immature because they have not taken that teaching and applied it to their lives. And now, as always, when you are focused on the flesh and in impulses, you are following those who tickle you the most, the teachers who you like the most, the teachers who appeal to your senses, as it were. And then you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, where he says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" He's saying, listen, here's what's going on. You are now following men rather than God. And because you have been foolish, because you have been fleshly, because you haven't grown, your focus now has been to what? Think that the work that's going on in Corinth, that the increase in the church, even the increase in spiritual growth of the church, is related to the teacher. It is the teachers who are responsible for the spiritual growth. It is the teachers who are responsible for bringing people to salvation. And now people are lining up behind those teachers because they see that one of these ministries is more important than the other, and they prefer these teachers. And now Paul says to them, listen, you're mistaking the power of the gospel and what is taking place here because of your fleshliness. Because of the world's pressures, you are mistaking God's servants as if somehow they were the effective force in the church. You've forgotten that actually that it is God who is building his church. It is God who is in control. It is God who will ultimately bring his church to maturity. He will bring people to salvation, and it is him who is responsible for the growth. And so in essence, Paul is now going to challenge the Corinthians' fleshly way of seeing things and saying, get your eyes off the teachers and get your eyes where they should be. Your eyes need to go from being on the teachers and back to God. And you got here by having your eyes on the flesh and having your eyes on men. He says, now lift your eyes up and see who God is and see how God is moving. And in essence, in this passage, he's going to give us four truths about these teachers, these servants of God, that will demonstrate to them and show them that they need to put their eyes from men back to God. This disunity that's happening in this church, this fact that there are divisions, it's because their eyes are in the wrong spot. They were either in the world or, as he said in the first four verses, on the flesh and their own desires, which leads to selfishness, which leads to fighting, which leads them to follow men rather than God. And he says, listen, lift your eyes up. And so this morning, the first truth that he gives us is simply this: God's servants are given their ministry. God's servants are given their ministry. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul?" Now again, he's working off verse 4. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." And he says, now listen to this. "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul?" kind of almost like a rhetorical question. The only thing is he answers it. But he says, listen, what is Paul? Now notice this. He doesn't say who. Do you notice that? He doesn't say who is Paul, who is Apollos. He says, what are they? What is Paul? What is an Apollos? And then now he answers that question. He says, they are what? Servants. Servants. No, not the chiefs, not the leaders, not the top dogs. He calls them servants. Servants. That's interesting. One who serves as an intermediary or in a transaction, an agent, a courier. Now, it's interesting because this word here was often used, get this, for those who waited tables. For those who waited tables. So the idea here, now we do know that this word is often used as a technical term for deacons, but that's not what, the way he's using it here. He's using it as those who are what? Serving, servants. And he says, listen, you Corinthians are holding up these leaders in your church and you are following them as if they are responsible for everything, as if they're the head honchos and you need to follow them. And he says, listen, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They're servants. They're busboys. They clean the tables. They're working for somebody else. Now, if you were to go to Rome and you were to tour around the country there and you wanted to see the early church and you wanted to see the Roman Empire, and you started to look around, you would start to see there's the odd statue and there's the odd, you know, picture head. Statues of heads. And you would notice that there would be maybe one of Caesar, you know, maybe one of Plato. You might have one of a Roman general, right? You had all of these men who were the superior ones, the ones who impacted society, those who were, you could say, the champions. But you know what you wouldn't find? You might have a statue or a bust of Caesar, but what you don't find beside him is his wine taster. You don't have a bust of the wine taster. Why? Or the guy who cleaned off his tables. Because he's a servant. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, you're lifting us up on a platter. You're saying, I'm following this guy. I'm following this guy. Guess who you're following? You're following the busboy. You're following a waiter. Remember who they are. If they are servants, if they're busboys, they're busboys for somebody else. They're not the show. Now listen to this. He continues on. He says, through whom you believed. We are servants through whom you believed. In other words, we are the agents by which you came to salvation and heard the gospel and which you continue to hear the word of God. We are God's instruments, as it were. In other words, God always works through means. We're the means by which you heard this. We are God's means in flesh. This is how the instrument. We are human instruments. God has used us to bring the gospel to you and to continue to give you the truths of the word of God. We are just a means to an end. We're an instrument in someone else's hands. And we have brought you the gospel. Now notice this. He says, as he continues in verse 5, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. The idea here is that they received it. That's a passive voice. In other words, they didn't go out and try to grasp it. It was given to them. It was assigned. One writer translates it, each has the role that God has given him. Each of us in the ministry the Lord has given. Each of us in the ministry the Lord gave us. So when he refers here at the end of the verse even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. He's not referring to those who believed. He's referring to the servants, and they have been given an opportunity. In other words, they have been given a ministry, and it's been given to them by God. In other words, he says, listen, we're servants, each one of us, and God has assigned us the task, is what he's saying. In other words, we didn't choose our ministry. We didn't choose what we were going to do. We were actually given a task. And he says he gave it to each one. And the idea here is, he isn't trying to make the idea of individual ministry here, but he's really saying this. We have each been given a role on the same team in order to get this done. And God gave us our roles, and he's the one who gave them to us. And in fact, he says in the next verse, this is the roles that I was given, right? He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. In other words, I was given the one who came and gave the gospel first, maybe started the church, maybe did a more evangelism. Apollos came along and he watered what the seed that I had already put in down. And he said, those gifts, those ministries were given to me, were given by God to us. Now you're dividing our teachers up, and you're dividing them up as if somehow we're against each other. Not only are we on the same team, we're doing the jobs that God has given us. And he says, you're lifting up men as if somehow their ministries are more important. I'm of Paul. Like, he's the one who under his ministry, I came to salvation. He's responsible for the church. He's really the one to follow. And the next one says, well, Apollos is the one who watered me, and I came to salvation under him, and I grew in him, and it's because of him. And he says, listen, you're missing the point. These servants of God have been given the task and the gifting and the job that God has given them. And he says, here you are trying to go run around following busboys who are only doing the job that they've given, and as if somehow you've reached spiritual maturity by following them. And so he says, listen, stop following busboys. You're missing the point. God is the one who gave them the task. God is the one who's appointed these men to lead the church. So you need to recognize that their gifting and their ministry is because God gave it to them. Stop elevating the man. Stop trying to get between ministries and recognize that God is working his will and purposes in the church, and he's made people and gifted them for the task that he has given to them. The reality is, when you start following one man as if somehow he's the one, you are actually disparaging the servants of God, because he says they're all important and he's given them the task that he has for them to do. So he says, stop comparing them. Stop acting as if somehow some are better than others. Stop acting as if some men ministry is superior to others. God is using them all. God intends to use them all for his will and for his purposes. And so he says, get your eyes off the servants and lift them up to God. Right? He's the one assigning their tasks. He's the one who's appointed their ministry. And so whoever you are listening to, whoever is working, recognize that they are working according to the gifting and the job that God has given them. It's not that one is better than the other. They're all necessary. And so we must recognize that they are all necessary. And so we may have a tendency to exalt certain ministries. We might have a tendency to say, well, you know what? Appreciate our pastor on Sundays, but, you know, he just does not have the gift of evangelism. It'd be just so much better if he was, you know, a little bit more evangelistic, you know. Or maybe if he was just a little more friendly. That's why we're not growing. He's not friendly, right? God's gifted what? According to what he would have, right? So you might say, well, maybe if we had, you know, I appreciate that, you know, so-and-so is a good teacher, but you know what? I'm evangelist. That's just, I mean, seriously, front lines, bringing the people in, that's me. That's just better, right? And so there can be a tendency for us to what? Uphold some ministries as being higher than others and look at certain people and say, well, they're better. And we can compare. And he says, listen, recognize that God has ordained that all of those ministries work together and that it is God who is appointing them. These men are just what? Servants. So stop following the servant and follow the master. Well, secondly, I want us to see this. Not only does God give his servants their ministry, but God also gives his servants the fruit of their ministry. Listen to verse 6. But God causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now, there's a tendency sometimes for people to look at certain people in the ministry and they see their ministry just rocket, that just takes off. And there's a tendency to think, wow, that guy's gifted. Wow, that guy's doing something right, right? I mean, look at it. It's just, I mean, he got there was 10 people. Next week, there's 20. A year from there's 1,000. Like this is where God's moving. This is what's taking place. This guy is really making it happen. And you can almost see the Corinthians lining up underneath the guys they've got there, right? Well, I'm from Paul. I got saved underneath him. He's the guy, Apollos. He's the one who really made the church grow. And they're thinking that it is the rhetoric and the teaching and the abilities of the teachers that are building the church. As if somehow the church is dependent upon them, right? And where a church just flourishes because of a leader. And I would say this, the church is full of those type of stories where people end up being, where churches just flourish and grow. But oftentimes you find that when the pastor leaves, the church disappears. Why? Because it's not built by Jesus Christ, it's built by the personality and the power of the person. So the true church has not been built at all. You just have a bunch of people attracted to a show. But he says, listen, but God causes the growth. God is the one who actually causes it to grow, not the pastor, not the teacher. In fact, he says, remember when he came to the Corinth, he says, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, I came here and what? I just gave you the gospel, and the power is demonstrated by the Spirit. So that, he says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, but what? On the power of God. In other words, Paul recognized that any increase in the ministry was a direct result of the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit who would do it. We must have the work of the Holy Spirit in order for what? People to grow, for people to come to salvation. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are what? Spiritually appraised. In other words, the pastor can get up and give the gospel. He can get up and give the truths of the Word of God. He can flap his gums until he is hoarse and his lips fall off, but nothing will take place until the Holy Spirit takes those words and impresses them on people's hearts. it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to work. Colossians 2:19, and holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is what? From God. The church will not grow unless they have it coming, sourced from God. The growth which is what? From God. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. You won't grow spiritually outside the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't be done. Doesn't matter. We can feed you, we can give you Bible studies, we can give you the perfect Bible studies. We can give you handouts. We can give you a book to read. We can give you to memorize scripture. Unless the Holy Spirit is working, you will not grow. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." So there is no growth outside of God. He says, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God made it grow." Paul was an evangelist, a church planner. Apollos was a Bible teacher, equipper. But none of it made any difference unless God and the Holy Spirit worked in people to bring about a change. God takes the truth of by the power of the Holy Spirit and changes lives. Evangelists cannot change lives. They can only preach the gospel. Bible teachers cannot change lives. They can only teach the truth. The ultimate cause of spiritual life and spiritual growth is God. There must be a planter. There must be a water. But these are merely the means to an end. It is God who gives the growth and increase, and he is to get all the glory. Basically, Paul says, listen, stop elevating and stop following the plowboy and the water boy and recognize who's actually making things happen here, right? When you plant a seed in your garden, right, what do? You put it in the ground, you put a little soil over it, you water it. And then you start, what, you go in there and you grab that seed and you just start pulling that plant out of there and you pull it out. No, you don't have that power, right? There needs to be something, a miracle of life that takes place and that plant springs forth. So it is with salvation, so it is with spiritual growth. It's not dependent on us, it is dependent on God. And so he says, listen, Corinthians, stop making these teachers the focus as if the church is dependent upon them, as if somehow they are responsible for the growth of the church. And you know what? We can get the same way, where we start to follow men rather than God. And the next thing you know, we think they're important for it. And you know, and then we might not say, well, I'm a Paul of Apollos, but we might start saying, well, you know what? I follow Martin Luther. I follow John Calvin. What about Billy Bright, Billy Graham, Pat Robertson, you name it, right? Bill Gothard, Charles Swindoll. I follow John MacArthur, right? John Piper, right? Are these men necessary for the church? Absolutely not. Nothing is done in their ministry and nothing is done in the church unless it is done by God. And so Paul says, these people are what? Ultimately insignificant, because the glory must go to who? God. Lift your eyes up. He's the one who produces. He's the one that says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. And so he says, you, Corinthians, don't you dare give God's glory to men as if they were the ones responsible for the growth in the church. And so we are challenged to keep your eyes not on men, but on God. Yes, we have a healthy appreciation for men who go before us. We have a healthy appreciation for men who have an impact in the world. But we recognize that we say, not great is he, but praise the Lord that he was able to use that man. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. Well, thirdly, I want us to see that God gives reward to his servants. Not only does he give them their job, not only does he give them fruit, but he gives them reward. Look with me. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So again, he says the one who waters and the one who plants are the same. In other words, they have the same purpose. They are one in the fact that they are working towards the same goal. They are working for the same the same boss. They are working for the same purposes, for the same church. And he says, they're together in one purpose. And then he says this, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, each one will receive, and the idea is a future tense here, which means there's coming a time where they will receive their reward. Now, we see that right in the passage here in 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet also through fire. So he says, there's going to come a time where we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account for our lives, and he's going to what? Reward us. He's going to look at our works and he's going to burn up that which isn't done, that isn't built on the foundation of Christ properly, and then he's going to reward us. And in fact, it even goes on in that later on in Corinthians to say that each man will receive his praise from God, which is just insane. But he says, there's going to be a reward for you. 2 John 2:8 says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, what you may receive, so that you may receive a full reward. In other words, there's coming a time that these servants of God will receive a reward that they will be given to them by God. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's going to be salvation that's given to you. Then there are these rewards that are given to you. This is where he says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. In other words, each one of God's servants is going to receive a reward. This is what's coming when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will receive it. It will be given to them. But on what basis will he give that reward to them? He says, they'll get this reward. Now listen to this. According to his own labor. According to his own labor. It doesn't say according to the success of his ministry. You notice that? It doesn't say according to the success of his ministry, according to his what? Labor. Labor has the idea of strain, of stress, of cost, of weariness involved in being in the ministry. And the idea here is, how much effort has this person put into his labor? In other words, how much effort has he put into his ministry? This is what God is measuring. He's not measuring the success of the ministry. Why not? Because he already said he produces the growth. So what is he looking at? If he controls the growth, is he going to judge you on the growth of your ministry? No. He's going to judge you on what? According to each man's labor. In other words, according to how hard you work. Right? Remember the parable of the talents? That's not money. Right? He says what? Here's the opportunities you've been given. Some of you have been given this two talents. Some of you have been given five talents. Have you taken the opportunity that God has given to you, or have you let them go? In other words, have you taken the opportunities that have been given to you, or did you let them go by? And he says, some of you have many gifts, and some of you have small gifts. And he says, I'm not judging you on the amount of gifts you have. I'm judging you on how faithful you were to use the gifts and the opportunities that I gave you. And some of you are going to get there, and he says, listen, some of you are going to look like you did a lot. Right? You're going to stand beside that little preacher in that little church with 50 people, and you're going to stand there with your 10,000, and God is going to turn to you and say, "Man, there's a lot of stuff to be burned up here." And he's going to turn to that other man, and he's going to say, "Good, well done, thou good and faithful servant," Matthew 25, right? And what's he basing it upon? Well done, thou good and what? Successful servant? Doesn't say that. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. It is faithfulness that he is going to reward. And here's the joy, right? Because you can imagine poor Jeremiah, 50 years without a convert, right? Would you sign up for that job? Do you think he's going to get to heaven and God's going to say, like, well, you blew it, dude. Where's your converts? God saves. God gives the fruit. He's going to judge this man by what? The faithfulness of the ministry that he gave to him. And Jeremiah was faithful. And so he says, listen, Corinthians, you're all inflamed about, you think about who's making the ministry go, and you're all inflamed about success, and you're all worried about, you know, you're saying, well, man, this guy's the great. And in a sense, they're giving them their reward on earth because they're giving them all the praises and all the glory here. And he says, stop it. Stop it. God will reward them. You don't have the right to reward them. You don't have the right, as it were, to see them for more than they are. He will reward them according to what? Their faithfulness. He's the one who has the right to decide what the reward is. He's the one who has the right to evaluate them, because he's the perfect judge who knows all things. So he said, stop evaluating these men as if you have the right to make a judgment, because Jesus Christ will reward them when he sees them. Lift your eyes off these men. Lift them back to God. He's the rewarder. He's the one who sees faithfulness. You need to leave that to him. Then lastly, as we've seen, God rewards. He gives his servants their ministry. He gives his servants their fruit. He gives their servants their reward. And lastly, God gives his servants their identity. Their identity. Look with me at verse 9. For we are God's fellow co-workers. You are God's field and God's building. Now, if you were to just look at that verse and read it, it certainly appears that what Paul is saying is that they are co-workers with Christ. In other words, they're working together. Right? They're working as if they're a part of the team. They are co-workers, and they are working together. In fact, the King James translates this, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. But he's not saying here that they are working with God as if they are co-workers with God, as if they are on level with God. The whole context here fights against it, right? He's already called them what? Servants. Well, servants don't work with their bosses. They work for their bosses. And I would suggest to you that the whole context here is suggesting that they are what? They are co-workers under God. If you want to be technical about it, and for you, those who now want to roll their eyes because I'm going to use a little grammar, in this verse, we have three genitives of possession. In other words, he says they are God's field, they are God's building, and they are God's co-workers. In other words, they belong to God. They are God's possession. And so he's saying to them, listen, Corinthians, you're not, recognize who these guys are. They are what? God's possession. They are co-workers who work as God's possession. They're not the church. They're not the head honcho. They are simply those who are under God. And guess what? You too are. You are as well. You are God's field. You're where these workers are working. You're working in the church, and you're, guess what? You're not a finished ripe field. You're a field that needs work. And he says, you're a building. You're the body of Christ. You're being built up into a spiritual temple. And he says, you belong to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the idea was, or in the first century, I should say, the idea was that you were identified by who owned you. In a time of slavery, it was, you are identified by who what? Who possessed you, who owned you. And he says to the Corinthians, listen, you're getting your identity by following my servants. And get this, you are God's field that they are working in, and you are a work in progress, and yet you dare to be the ones who are in transition or in process, and yet you're deciding that God's servants are necessary for the church. And he says, you're making your identity, and you are saying, listen, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. And he says, remember who you are. Remember who they are. You all belong to God. You are all in God's church. How dare you put these men above as if somehow they were the owners of the church when they are just fellow workers under Christ who are working in the church. And you somehow have made your identity not the owner of the field, not the builder, not the building owner, but those who are working in his field. And so he says, listen, Corinthians, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up. You're looking at the co-workers instead of the owner of the building who the co-workers work for, and the building and the field, which is the church, who are owned and blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he basically says, listen, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up. Lift them up to Jesus, who is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. It is through him that we receive everything. We are his body. We are his bride. And he says, you're so content to follow men instead of having your identity in who? God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're now a Christian. You're now following the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity doesn't come from those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul just finishes this up and says, listen, Corinthians, your identity isn't in the men who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity needs to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He died for the church. He is the head of the church. You are his bride. This is where you find your identity. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you are. And so Paul says, you have dissension in the church. You have fighting in the church. You have jealousy in the church. It's because your eyes are on the wrong spot. They're on men. They're down low. He says, but if you will lift your eyes and look to Jesus, and if you will serve him and love him and grow in him and come to know him in a deeper way, he says, unity will come within the church. And so he says, oh, Corinthians, you've set your sights so low. You've looked at men, you've looked at human leaders, and you have forgotten the head of the church, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us always look to him. Let us always recognize that he is the one who is the power in the church. He is the head of the church, and it is him who we serve. And when we do that, unity will follow. It just cannot help. As we grow to Christ, we will grow together, and unity will follow. Let us be those who take our eyes off men and look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we again thank you for the reminder of your word. We again thank you that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is our Savior. May we always look to him. May we never be distracted by your servants, but may we always look to you. Help us to be those who lift our eyes up to you. May you be pleased in that. In your name, amen.